toward you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us comfort and strength in these last days as we walk the very difficult road that leads to life. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to have a kind of a different type of a sermon this evening, as we're going to kind of project a little bit as we begin the study of this beautiful Old Testament book. And we'd like to begin like we normally do, though, and that is by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and those who will be receiving CDs in the coming weeks. And we mentioned before that the CDs are going to be sent out once a month from here on in. So there will be a little bit of a two-week lag one time, and then that'll be it. And you'll have two CDs coming in each mailing after this one. So a few weeks ago, we concluded our walk together through the final book of Scripture, which was the book of Revelation. And for our bulletin cover, we used a photograph of an eagle to portray the Son of God, keeping his promise, "Surely I come quickly." And this amazing photograph was taken by the nature photographer John Smithers and was used with his blessing on it. And this evening now, as we begin our study of the book of Joshua, we once again are blessed with this fantastic photograph from the lens of John Smithers, again used with his permission. It's the same photograph of the eagle which we had a few weeks ago, only this time with a backdrop added. And the backdrop is the city of Duluth with its world-famous rising bridge. The photograph is significant for us this evening, basically, I guess, for two reasons. And the first is that the Old Testament name Joshua, as you mostly know, I'm sure, the Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. To put it another way, the eagle which we saw in Revelation is exactly the same eagle which we're going to see in the book of Joshua. And if we understand this book correctly, we'll see it there. The two books, even though separated by so many years, have a ton of things in common. The second reason is purely a personal one for my wife and myself. It was 40 years ago that I began my ministry at Shepherd of the Hills up in Duluth, a very small mission congregation on the shores of Gitche Gumee by the shining Big Sea waters. And it was the beginning of a flight that brought all of us together in what can only be looked upon as a miraculous way. People phoning in from different parts of Wisconsin and Minnesota, and sometimes meeting in the village hall, which the whole situation is so very, very much like it was 40 years ago when I began my ministry. A lot of things have happened. It's been an interesting flight, an amazing one, and accompanied by so many, many blessings. And now we have yet another beginning. And what a privilege it is to begin to study the book of Joshua. It's my prayer that, as he has done before, the Holy Spirit will reveal treasures to us that are hidden in the book. And only he can do this because he's the author of it. We pray that he gives all of us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that beat according to his word. Pray that his word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that the Holy Spirit will cause it to become engrafted to save our souls. So I'm going to be doing some quoting this evening, which I normally don't do a lot of. But first of all, starting with a rather amazing fact. The fact is this, that 10 of the first 12 books of the Bible begin with the word "and." And it's amazing how often this happens throughout Scripture, that a book will begin with the word and. And this, of course, tends to connect one part of Scripture with another. The fact of the matter is we have one book, not 66 books. The 66 are entwined together, and they make one. But getting back to the first 12 books of the Bible once again, 10 of them, which is the number of completeness, 10 begin with the word and. And then 12 is the number of God's rule. So these two numbers are kind of working together here. 10 of the first 12 begin with the word and, but the division does not come where we would think it would. And just a little side remark first here. This isn't noticeable either in any translation that I've ever found. The King James comes closest, but it doesn't translate and every time. Sometimes I believe it's then, and I'm not sure exactly. I didn't check the other translations. But if you look for it, you should be able to see the connection, even in the King James Version, I think. But the word should be and. And I think the reason why the translators don't translate it that way is because nobody starts a book with the word and. You just don't do that. If you did that on an English composition, you'd get an F on it. It'd be marked wrong. But the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, writes differently than man writes. So 10 of the first 12 begin with and, but the division is different than what we would expect. Well, the first one isn't. The first book that does not begin with the word and is the book of Genesis. And the simple reason for that is because nothing comes before it. Genesis is the book of beginnings. But which one of the next 11 books does not begin with the word and? And we would naturally think that, being that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, they would be a unit, and that Joshua would be the book that would not begin with the word and. That's not the case. The division comes with the book of Deuteronomy. The 5th book that Moses wrote, the book of Deuteronomy, does not begin with the word and. So Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers do. Deuteronomy does not, but Joshua picks it up again and begins with the word and. There's a reason for this. Joshua is very, very closely connected to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to see that, God willing, as we go through it. And I read a kind of an analogy here that I thought was very, very fitting. And so I'm going to do a little bit of quoting here. Now, one writer compares Holy Scripture with the human body, and he has some rather interesting thoughts. First off, taking off from Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And then Psalm 119, verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." Now, the connecting word is the word wonderfully, connected with the word wonder, wonderful. And the Holy Spirit uses these two words, which are so closely connected, same thought, to describe the human body and Holy Scripture. Now here's a quote. "The maker of man's body is also the author of the word, and each alike is wonderful, evidencing its divine nature. The human body is made up of two halves, two arms and legs, two eyes and ears, two lungs and kidneys, etc. So also the word is made up of two testaments. Each is a living organism, a single and complete entity, yet with many members. Each of those members is necessary to give completeness to the others, and the cutting off of one results in mutilation to the whole. Each of those members has its own function to fulfill, And each book in the Scriptures makes its own separate contribution to the sum of divine revelation. As each physical member is fitted for discharging its own distinctive office, so the substance of each book in the Bible is suited to its own special theme. And there is a real difference between both the texture and the purpose of the eye and the ear. So also there is between the contents and leading subjects of any two books in the Word. And this and then what follows, I think, is something that's extremely important for us here at Water of Life at this particular time. The analogies drawn between the living and physical body of man and the living and holy Word of God may be considerably extended. The design and functions of some members of our bodies are self-evident, even to the layman. But there are others which are understood only by a trained physician. In like manner, the purpose of some of the books of the Bible and the purport of some of the books of the Bible is more or less apparent to the rank and file of God's people. But the special character and distinctive features of others is discerned only by the Spirit-qualified teacher. And teachers are a gift of God to His church, preachers and teachers and prophets. That particular parallel may be extended still further. As there are certain glands of the body which still puzzle physicians, so there are some books of Scripture, the theme of which is by no means certain, even to the most diligent student. After all the centuries that have passed and all the attention that has been devoted to the human body and the divine Word, there yet remains an element of mystery about the one and the other, and only the blatant or the ignorant will deny it. This is in no way surprising, because we are dealing here with a book that was written by the Almighty God, and we're merely scratching the surface of it. Who can begin to comprehend it? Now, getting into the theme of the book of Joshua, every book of Scripture, if we can find it, has a particular theme. And this doesn't mean that that's all that book is about. We've mentioned several times that you study the book of Genesis in the right way, under the Holy Spirit, and you're going to hit every single doctrine in the whole Bible. Genesis covers it all. And that's true of just about every book in Scripture. They cover all the doctrines. But they come from a little different approach, each one of them. And each Scripture has a dominant theme. Each book in Scripture is kind of peculiar to itself. And the way it's written revolves around that theme. And some of this is easier seen than other parts of it, but the more you see of it, the most amazing it is. When you approach something like this, it drives you to your knees to pray for the Holy Spirit and His guidance to reveal these treasures to us. And the more you see them, the more amazed you are. To summarize up to now, we probably could say that Genesis is the book of beginnings. I also like to say it's the book of election, predestination, which is the book of beginnings. That's where it all starts. Exodus is the book of redemption. Now, you cannot understand Exodus unless you connect it with Genesis. Leviticus, the book of sanctification and resurrection. Numbers, the book of walking and wandering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, and in the Bible, five is the number of grace. And this is a most beautiful word, even though it's misunderstood an awful lot. But Deuteronomy is the book of grace and obedience to God. And when you come to the book of Joshua, this is a warfare book. Joshua is the book of conquering. And notice it's connected by Deuteronomy, to Deuteronomy by that word and. In the theme of Joshua would be for us more than conquerors. And all of the things, the wars that you see and read about in the book of Joshua, and they're going to be more amazing, by the way, than you will find in the military annals of any other country on the face of the earth throughout all history. Now, these battles are more amazing, and they're filled with grace. As the old professor said, there's grace involved in everything. We have to know that in order to understand the book of Joshua. How important is the book of Joshua? The books of Moses, the first five books, would be imperfect without this one. It is the capstone of them all, just like the top would be of the Great Pyramid. You omit Joshua, and there's a gap left in the sacred history which nothing else could supply. This book can be contemplated in two distinct and closely related ways. Number one, it's the end of something. And number two, it's the beginning of something else. It's the end of Israel's trials and their wandering in the wilderness. But secondly, it's also the beginning of their new life in a new land. And it's this twofold viewpoint which supplies the clue to the spiritual interpretation of this book. And it solves the problem that so many, many people have when they read the book of Joshua. How can we put this? As the inheritance which the Lord appointed and promised and gave to Israel, Canaan, the land of Canaan, has been rightly regarded as a type of heaven. And the great and terrible wilderness that Israel passed through is a type of the world. And the church has journeyed through the world and now is in the promised land. Now, this is all true. But it's also a fact that the land of Canaan was the scene of the most fierce battles that were ever fought. And that presents a serious difficulty to many people. They point out that heaven will not be a place of fighting. It's going to be a place of eternal rest. And they say, how then could Israel's history in Canaan prefigure our experience in heaven? It did not. But it strikingly and accurately foreshadowed what Christians must accomplish if they are to enter and enjoy the purchased possession. Now, we're going to see as we go through the book of Joshua our own history being played out. And it's almost as if it's exactly as if the Holy Spirit wrote this book for your life and for mine. And the experiences that you are having, you're going to look and you're going to see the same thing in the book of Joshua. It also then reveals what is required from God's people if you understand that in the right way. The things that accompany salvation. The life, the normal life of a Christian in our day and age is greatly, greatly misunderstood. And if we have such a lopsided view, little wonder that we'd have difficulty applying ourselves to what the book of Joshua has. On the one hand, Canaan was a free gift to Israel, which they entered by grace alone. On the other hand, they had to fight for every single inch of it. And these two things are not contradictory. There's what's called the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. And these two things agree with each other. And as long as we're in this world, we're living under the theology of the cross, we are a suffering people. The theology of glory comes when we fully enter into the new life. One more thought on this. The Son of God said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Straight and narrow. It is very, very difficult. There's only one way that leadeth into it, and that's the way of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that's Isaiah 35, verse 8. The way is a narrow one because it shuts out the world and it shuts out self-pleasing. Our life is a life of self-denial. And that's why it's a narrow way. Very, very few people are willing to walk it. Only by the grace of God can we do it. Now, there are two verses in the book of Hebrews that are kind of a centering point for us to launch off from when we look at this. And the two verses are both in Hebrews chapter 4. The first one is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. And the second one is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. First of all, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, "We which have believed do enter into rest." Now, this is a fact. The moment a regenerated soul is converted or regenerated, the moment a soul that is dead in trespasses and sin is regenerated, reborn, and the sins are rolled away, he's at peace with God, his conscience is at peace, he has entered into the rest. Now, all of us have had that happen, but we're not living in heaven yet. We're still living down on this earth. We're still in the middle of a battle, even though Christ has conquered the enemy. We still have to resist the devil because he attacks us every single day. We've got to overcome the world, even though Christ has overcome it already. We don't do it by our own might, we do it by his, but we're still involved in it. And the second passage then is Hebrews 4:11, which tells us, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." So chapter 3 says we do enter into it, we have already. Chapter 4 verse 3, chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Let us labor in order to enter the rest." There is no contradiction here. None whatsoever. And the book of Joshua, if we rightly understand it, is going to make this very, very plain and clear. A few concluding thoughts. The sermons, because of the nature of this book, are going to sometimes take on a little different form from what we have been used to. We're still going to go verse by verse. We're still going to go chapter by chapter. But there are some sections of the book that we're going to spend a lot of time on the same verses, looking at it from different angles. And we're not going to hurry through this. We may have the same verse for a text for a whole month and look at that verse from four different angles, teaching four different very important truths. So you can expect that. Love is a many splendored thing, and there are so many treasures in this book. We want to try to mine as many of them as we can. Another thing we've already mentioned, and this is a key thought to the understanding of the book. If we don't know this, we're not going to understand the book. The name Joshua, the Old Testament name Joshua, is the equivalent of the New Testament name Jesus. We've tried to illustrate this by the bulletin cover with that same picture of an eagle on it to end the study of Revelation and begin the study of Joshua. And it's the same Son of God that we saw in Revelation giving so much love to his bride by conquering her enemy and destroying her enemy is the same God we're going to see, the same Son of God we're going to see in the book of Joshua. Joshua is not the commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. He's under the Son of God. There's a famous night scene we're going to look at where Joshua goes out to, in the darkness of night, to look over the city of Jericho, plan an attack. And he meets a man out there with a drawn sword. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the answer is no, neither. "But as the captain of the Lord of hosts am I come." This was the Son of God making one of his appearances in the Old Testament. And he's making an appearance here as the commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. So when this happens, when you read in the book of Joshua about the children of Israel going in and destroying a city and killing every man, every woman, every child, and every animal, everything that breathes in it, the buck does not stop with Joshua. It stops with the Son of God. And we've got to know that. It was not the Israelite army that was doing it. It was not Joshua that was doing it. It was the Son of God. Now, this picture doesn't mesh with the picture of God that's being painted in the churches of our generation, and we've covered that many times before. But this is the way the Holy Spirit is painting the picture, and that's what we're concerned with. One more thing, and this is absolutely necessary to understand the book of Joshua. We are dealing in the book of Joshua with a new generation of Israel. And they are unlike any previous generation that Israel ever produced. There's a saying, the apple never falls very far from the tree. And that might be true, usually it is. But in this case, the apple has rolled a long, long ways away from the tree, because there's a tremendous difference between the fathers and mothers of this generation and the people that we're going to be looking at. Never, ever in the history of Israel, either before or after, was there a generation of people that were obedient to the Lord God like this one was. It's amazing. Their forefathers had left Egypt. They had seen the 10 strokes against Pharaoh, the 10 plagues of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea by the grace and power of God. They went into the wilderness. They had manna falling from heaven every day. And they were noted for murmuring and complaining. Always griping. This is wrong. That's wrong. The man is no good. We're sick of it. We want the leeks and melons and onions and garlic and 2 other things, I forget what they were, the 6 things that they had down in Egypt. Oh, they thought they had it so good then. They even wanted to make a captain and go back. Well, of all the men 20 years old and under who left Egypt in that generation, only 2 lived through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and entered into the promised land. 1 was the human author of this book, Joshua. The other was Caleb. All the others were destroyed in the wilderness, most of them by far perishing because of unbelief. The children of Israel who crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land were a unique generation. The oldest among them had been teenagers when God performed the plagues in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. By far the majority of this generation had never seen that. They were born out in the great and terrible wilderness. But this generation obeyed God. This is a miracle. This is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. When God told them to do something, they did it. Their forefathers murmured against God, dissatisfied with everything. This generation was blessedly different. They weren't perfect, but they were a lot closer to it than their fathers and their mothers have been. We're going to see God telling these people to march around the city of Jericho under the hot sun once a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, and they're going to do it. And God commands them, don't speak a word. You march around the city in silence. And they did it. Their fathers and their mothers murmured against God and complained. These people obeyed. And this is one of the reasons why we're going to see all these tremendous miracles in the book of Joshua. An obedient people. This was the most godly and obedient generation that Israel ever produced, and it followed one of the worst generations. There are military victories in this book, the likes of which you will not find, as we've mentioned, in the annals of Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, name who you will. And it all gets down to faith and obedience. In one word, faith life. And our prayer is going to be that God gives us the same kind of believing heart that this generation had. Our situations are so much similar. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your grace and your love and your mercy, you would open the hearts of all of us here at Water of Life, and pray that your Holy Spirit will fill all of our hearts to the fullest degree. Open the meaning of Scripture to us. Reveal the treasures that are hidden in it. Draw us closer and closer to your Son. And give us hearts that beat according to your will. And may we, like the generation that lived under Joshua, be noted for obedience. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.